Well, friends, let's take our Bibles, please. Let's go to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter 6. As we turn to Daniel chapter 6, I want to mention something that Cindy Ward was able to get set, thank the Lord. A church picnic, Saturday, March the 21st. Saturday, March the 21st, more information will be coming. Those of you familiar with it know it's going to be up for Christmas. And there was a cancellation, because usually it takes months now to get that reservation. So we're thankful for that. I know that's kind of last second. But March 21st, if you're able to go, it's a Saturday there at Fort Christmas. And usually we get there, 11, 12, and usually wrap up around 3-ish. So, again, as the Lord directs. Looking at Daniel chapter 6, of course, we come to this faithful man of God, Daniel. And we give God the credit, of course, because God is the one who is faithful. Going from chapter 5 to chapter 6, we move from the Babylonian Empire to now, which has fallen, to now the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which now has risen. The second, by the way, empire that dates, that goes all the way back to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so just as God was faithful to Daniel for those 70 years under Babylonian captivity, God is going to be faithful to Daniel in his sunset years under the Persian rule. Again, God is faithful. No longer is Daniel serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. No longer is Daniel serving under King Belteshazzar. Daniel is now serving under King Darius, the Media king, and then, of course, King Cyrus, the Persian king. And so God is faithful. You know, it's a joy when we think about Daniel, because we learn all the way back in chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to what? That's right, not to defile himself. And so as a teenage boy, Daniel was faithful. You see, that's an encouragement right away, because you're never too young to serve the Lord. We're the youngest people here in the service here today. Jason DePew put his hand up. But then so did Luke DePew. I'm going to go with Luke. No offense, Jason. Okay? And Luke knows, as does his sister, as do all our children, that you're never too young to serve the Lord. But you're also never too old to serve the Lord. Because now we find Daniel in his early 80s, his early to mid 80s in chapter 6. Chapter 1, we found Daniel in his late teens, maybe mid-teens, probably 15 perhaps. In chapter 6, we find Daniel in his 80s. And he's still faithfully serving the Lord. And once again, we see God's faithfulness, and we see Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord as well. And so let's read the chapter again. I know we did last week. Let's go ahead and read it again so we are familiar with it. Verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes." This is Daniel 6, verse 1. "Which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Once again, Daniel is being promoted. Verse 4. "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Verse 5. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, He shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall he be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Daniel 6, verse 14. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and hath shut, let's reread verse 22. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that he should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed, or he trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And the kingdom, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Verse 27. He delivereth and he rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, God's faithfulness. God's continual faithfulness. Just as God was faithful to Daniel under the Babylonian captivity, God is faithful to Daniel under the Persian captivity. Tremendous blessing and testimony to the faithfulness of God Almighty. The faithfulness of God Almighty. It's interesting, as we go to the beginning of the chapter again, that the Lord again shows great favor upon Daniel and works in the heart of King Darius, so that this pagan king also shows great favor upon Daniel. Daniel was a wonderful testimony, we know, by the grace of God, to those around him, to, in this case, rulers in high places. And so the light of the Lord shone in the life of Daniel. And so the spirit that was seen in him was the manifestation, no doubt, of the faithfulness of God, the spirit of God at work in Daniel's life. And so we could go back all the way to chapter 1 and see the qualifications to serve in the high courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure some of those qualifications in this Media king, Darius, were similar. We see again a respectful man here. This is not a young man. This man is in his 80s, don't forget, in chapter 6. But he's still faithfully serving the Lord. And in serving the Lord, he's faithfully serving others. He's doing his responsibility faithfully. A good steward, as it were. A good steward. And so we have these three presidents in the, again, Aramaic, because this portion is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. These presidents are overseers or chiefs. Daniel was one of the three. But then we read in verse 3 that he was promoted. He was preferred over the other two. He was promoted. After being promoted, King Darius made Daniel again in that promotion top position in his kingdom under him, just under the co-kings of Darius and Cyrus. And of course, the response was expected. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That principle is true in the church age. That principle is true in the Old Testament. And so, once again, the enemy is attacking. Daniel was blessed by the Lord. And so now these princes and these presidents and these governors, they were jealous. And they were trying to find error in the life of Daniel. You know, this is not the first time that the Lord had elevated a Jew to a high position in a pagan land. Of course, you think of Joshua. Let's go there real quick. I'm sorry, Joseph, my bad. Joseph, go to Genesis chapter 39, please. Look at the example quickly of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 1. We'll start here. Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." He's a slave. "And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Verse 2 of Genesis 39. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian." Look at verse 3. "And his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." There's no doubt that King Darius saw the same. There's no doubt that earlier King Nebuchadnezzar saw the same. And so verse 4, "And Joseph found grace in his sight," meaning in the sight of Potiphar. "And he served him, and Potiphar made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand." Now we know the story. We know what happened historically. In due time, Potiphar's wicked wife would lie about Joseph, and Joseph would be cast into prison. No fault of his own. Cast into prison. And he would spend some time in prison. But we know how the Lord would eventually raise Joseph out of prison. And it would be in God's providence, in God's plan, in God's workings, that Joseph would be second in charge of Egypt. And he would save the known world at that time of a great famine. God gave Joseph godly wisdom. Like Daniel, God also gave to Joseph the ability to interpret dreams and visions. And God used Joseph in the life directly of a pagan king, Pharaoh, just as God used Daniel on more than one occasion in the lives of pagan kings in his day, respectively. But we see how the Lord works. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, friends. He's in complete control. And that should bring us comfort. You know, some people get all excited about politics. They get all excited about elections. And sometimes Christians even get nervous. We shouldn't get nervous. I'm not worried about who's going to be the president of the United States of America come November. You know why? Because I know who's in control. Our God is in control. Now, can I pray? Can we pray? Absolutely, we can pray. I think that the fact that President Trump became president in 2016 was an answer to prayer. Many prayers, for that matter. I think God showed this country, America, great mercy. We certainly don't deserve it. And we need to continue to pray for our president and all of our elected officials, not just Republicans, Democrats too. We should have a godly burden for their soul, for salvation, for those that know not Christ, and praying for those who know Christ in high positions, that they would be faithful witnesses and give a clear presentation of the gospel and not neglect that, no matter what it might cost them. And so we can be patriotic, but that doesn't mean our patriotism should, again, go above that of trusting the Lord and what the Lord is doing. God is in complete control, and we can trust Him, and we should trust Him, just as Daniel did. Daniel, in this situation, he's in the lion's den, and he is trusting, the Hebrew or Aramaic word, believing in the Lord. He was already a believer. He was presently trusting God in that very difficult situation. Very difficult situation. And so we learn from Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel 6, please. We learn great encouragement and examples of godliness in the life of Daniel. As we sang already this morning, dare to be a Daniel. And notice the second hymn we sang, God is faithful to deliver you, Christian. And that deliverance may not be from bodily harm or from, again, persecution. But God will deliver us nonetheless. Even in death, the Bible says for the Christian to be absent of the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We don't have to fear death. Death has lost its sting. The grave, its victory. Why? Because of our victor, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The one who gave His life for us. The one who rose again for us. We look at how Daniel's circumstances were always changing. They were ever changing. When you go through this short book, and it is for a major prophet. Remember, the differences between major prophets and minor prophets. It's not because the major prophets are more important. It's simply that the major prophets are a larger volume of written word. That's all it means. That's all the distinction is. Keep that in mind. That's why they are called major prophets. But Daniel is the smallest of the major prophets. Only 12 chapters. Now we realize the chapters, verse divisions came later. But the volume of the book is much smaller than that of Isaiah, which is the largest, Jeremiah, which is the second largest, and Ezekiel, which is the third largest. Now, when you get to the minor prophets, those books are small, much smaller than the major prophets. Doesn't mean they're of any lesser importance. But as we've gone through the first six chapters of this major prophet, Daniel, we have seen Daniel's circumstances change many times. From a young man, he is deported into a foreign land, hundreds of miles away from his homeland in Judah. He finds himself in Chaldean lands, territory, in the land of Shinar, the land of Babylon, under pagan rule. He finds himself under that time known as the times of the Gentiles. In fact, God raised up Daniel as His prophet to explain to the Jews through divine inspiration this time known as the times of the Gentiles. The Gentiles had not been under such a situation before. They've been under persecution. The time of the judges, you had oppression from foreign powers. And then God, when Israel would repent, would raise up a judge and deliver the Jews out of the Gentile pagan oppression. But they weren't taken from their land in Canaan. They were still in that land. You go through the times of the kings. Israel went through a lot. You think of the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And just because of their sin, Israel went through a lot of chastising, a lot of divine discipline from the Lord. But now they find themselves out of their land. And ever since the time of the kings, they find themselves for the first time in their history, since the period of the kings, of now a king is not on the throne. The king is not on the throne. And so they have no king. Earthly king, physically ruling. They have no land. They're taken from that land. And so Daniel found himself as a young man in that situation. Again, God raised him up to give the Jews the reasons for this. The times of the Gentiles. That's what one of the major themes of the book of Daniel. But then God also, as we've seen, has raised up Daniel to be an encouragement to the Jews of how to live a faithful life to God in the devil's world. How to live a faithful life to the Lord in the midst of pagan territory. There's no temple. When Daniel prays toward Jerusalem, out his window here in this sixth chapter, there's no temple. Now, keep in mind that what's about to transpire historically, 7 years of captivity have passed. This was around the time frame of when Cyrus would have issued the decree for the Jews to go back. Daniel didn't get to go back. Why did Daniel not go back with the other Jews? Because Daniel had a responsibility of service in the court of the kings. He couldn't go back. It wasn't a matter of he didn't want to. He couldn't. It wasn't God's will for him to return. But no doubt we know he was praying. He had been praying. We're going to see him praying in chapter 9. By the way, in chapter 9, we're going to see that when Daniel prays, he's going to pray around this time of Daniel chapter 6. We'll see that when we get there. And so Daniel, it's not too far away from the return of Zerubbabel and roughly 50,000 Jews and the high priest Jeshua as they go back to Jerusalem from permission by the Persian king Cyrus to rebuild the temple. But even the completion of the temple would not occur in Daniel's lifetime. He would die before that temple was finally complete. So he went through a lot. The different kings that he had to serve under. We have seen a clear difference, did we not, between King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belteshazzar. He had a close relationship, it appears, with King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't have as close of a relationship, it appears, with King Belteshazzar. It wasn't Daniel's fault, but it was Belshazzar, King Belshazzar's fault. And so, once again, though, we see Daniel staying faithful. And so he's an encouragement. He serves, the book serves as an encouragement, not just the Jews in his day, but to the church today. As we look back at the Old Testament and rightly dividing the word truth, these things are for our example. These things are for our admonition, for our encouragement and steadfastness in our walk with the Lord. Let's look at the plot against Daniel. The plot against Daniel. Verse 4. Daniel 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were looking. This was not provoked. I mean, Daniel didn't provoke it. In a sense, they would say he did. He was living for the Lord. He was a Jew that was exalted above them. Persians or Medians. What's this Jew doing in an exalted position above us? We have to go to him. We can't go directly to the king. We have to go to Daniel. The presidents, the other two presidents, would have to go to Daniel and give the report. The princes would go to the other two presidents. The governors would go to the princes, but they all would give the final information to Daniel, who then would relay the information to King Darius. Humble pie for them. Well, they did not like that. And of course, that's the flesh. One of the ugly things, there's nothing but wickedness that flows out of fallen man, out of our old nature. And the envy, the jealousy is one of those many things. The pride of life and so forth. And so they are looking to find something wrong with Daniel. Now notice what they look for first. Let's see here. Let me pick it up. They begin to look into Daniel's history. Look at verse 4 again. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But notice, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Let's look at the word occasion. They looked to find occasion. This Aramaic word simply means a matter that he did wrong. They looked to see if they could find a fault. We saw that word there also in verse 4. This Aramaic word, fault, means corruption. You see, this is a type of sin of commission. Understand the difference? Sins of commission and omission. Commission is sins that we commit. And so they look to find a fault. They look to find an act of corruption, something that Daniel committed against the kingdom of Darius. But they couldn't find it. But they weren't done. Look at verse 4. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. The Aramaic word error means neglect. Actually means neglect. It means carelessness. This would be the sin of omission. Not doing something he should have done. And so through the history, by the way, because when the Medo-Persian armies conquered Babylon, they did not destroy all the documents. They did not destroy all the temples. And we mentioned this before. They actually conquered in a non-destructive way. Doesn't mean nobody died. Doesn't mean there wasn't any type of destruction at all. But we know the history of how they conquered Babylon. But with that said, that's why today there's a lot of archaeological evidences of things that have been found, because those documents were preserved for centuries and centuries and centuries. Pretty amazing. But in their day, when it was fresh, when you're talking just from the previous reign of Babylon, they had the history of the previous 70 years of Daniel's reign in Babylon, because the Babylonians and the Chaldeans in general took great records. They were the historians of their day, among other things. And so they looked hard. They looked long. But they could not find any sins of commission, sins of omission. They couldn't find any fault. They couldn't find any error. Doesn't mean Daniel was perfect. But they could not find anything, though they looked long and hard. They could find no occasion. He was not sinless, Daniel. He was blameless. In other words, there was nothing that could stick. And Christians today are to be blameless. It's one of the qualifications for both the offices of pastor, teacher, or bishop, and also for deacon. They're to be blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. And so, what a testimony. They realize then, verse 5, after they state, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Wow, what a testimony that is, by the grace of God. And so what do? They come up with a trick. They come up with a way to entrap him. They set a trap for him. History repeats itself, doesn't it? A lot of that going on today in high places, even in our own country. And it's been going on throughout human history. It's nothing new. Anyone familiar with history knows that this is very common practice for the party that is not happy with those who are in places of leadership. Now, first they look for any error and any faults. Those are a lot easier because that's fact. Just find them guilty. But if they can't, then they have to make something up. Then they have to find something that will entrap the person. And so they did with Daniel. And so the trap that they came up with was to work on the pride of King Darius. And Darius made a terrible, terrible mistake. First of all, it's against the ordinance of God. Now, he's a pagan king. But nonetheless, this was idolatry at its highest. You can only make petitions of King Darius for a month, for 30 days. You can't make a petition to other gods, which would include the one true living God. And so they knew Daniel would pray because they knew his custom. They knew his habit. They knew he would go to his room and that he would pray three times a day. They knew that about Daniel. What does the world, Christian, know about you and know about me? For example, does our family, do our friends know that, you know, put your name there? They know we're going to be in the house of God. We're going to be assembled together with those of like precious faith because we know that's God's will. It's not a matter of being spiritual, not a matter of being legalistic. No, no. We know it's God's will because God's word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, of course, I'm talking to a group of people that are here all the time, and I praise God for that. Or how about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? It's not just the pastor, the deacons, the elders that are to give the gospel out. We all have that responsibility. We all can take even a gospel tract and hand it out and pray for that person and talk to that person. And we can go through many other things that we know is God's will for the church today. Time in prayer. Time in Bible study. Again, exercising your spiritual gifts within the local body, the way God has designed it. Being a good steward, like Daniel, of that which the Lord has entrusted to you. Not trying to be a good steward of somebody else's gift or gifts, but being a good steward of the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you, that God has given me. We learn a lot here. But what is our testimony? We see what Daniel's was. Again, all by the grace of God. And so they get the king to issue this decree, and in Media Persian law, when the king would sign a bill or issue a decree, it was unchangeable. It could not be altered. It was something that could not be, again, by another bill, disannulled. That particular bill would continue on. And so they did not let King Darius get out of the predicament, to say the least, that he had placed himself, but more importantly, Daniel in. Even though we read that the king searched all ways possible to deliver Daniel from this verdict. But we have to jump back to verse 10. When Daniel knew, of course he would know. I mean, more than likely he would know. He would know any type of governmental things that went on. He's second in command. It'd be like the vice president not knowing something when Congress knows about it, or when, you know, the attorney general knows about it. Of course Daniel would know. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did Daniel do? Now, humanly speaking, it would, you know, humanly speaking, be understandable. Huh, I have to be more careful. I mean, I don't want to be seen praying. But that's wrong. Because we've already seen from chapter 3, remember the part of Aramaic literary work is this chiastic arrangement. We don't use that typically in our writings, but they did. And they did here. And Daniel used it here, specifically under divine inspiration. So the events of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we're going to see the theme of it repeated in Daniel 7 with Daniel's dream. Both are going to be about that, those four empires, those four dominion, Gentile dominions, before the final everlasting empire of God from heaven is established on the earth. Chapters 4 and 5, we've seen the related theme that God had specific visions to two Babylonian kings, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belteshazzar. But how about chapter 3? Chapter 3 goes along with chapter 6. God allowed the three faithful Hebrew friends of Daniel, Daniel 3, to be placed under a very extremely difficult circumstance. When you hear the music, bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image that he had built. But by the grace of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do that. They stayed faithful to the Lord. They were not presumptuous. And so we saw there that, number one, yes, civil government has been ordained by God. And in general, God's word says that we're to obey the ordinances of man. Except for when, what? Those ordinances of men go against the ordinance of God. We must put God first, just as Peter did in the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 5. He told the Sanhedrin that leadership, Jewish leadership, who were ordering Peter and the apostles not to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore. Don't preach the gospel anymore. And their response was, we must obey God over man. But we've also seen, if you recall, we won't go through the whole history of it, that doesn't give the believer who's going to honor God at all costs the right to be disrespectful. Because the three Hebrew servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not disrespectful to King Nebuchadnezzar. And neither is Daniel disrespectful here. He's very respectful. If at all possible, if there's a legal remedy to legally go through those actions, those channels, great. But again, like with Daniel's three friends, Daniel didn't have that opportunity. He didn't have the country of the United States of America that we have a legal route still, even today. It doesn't always go our way, but we have a legal channel many times to first go through. But regardless, even if the decision, even if, say, in our day, the legal channel says, nope, you're going to have to do a same-sex marriage, Pastor Scott, then we need to be willing to suffer. And that's the fourth thing we see. Respectful, yes, but in obeying God over man, we must be willing to suffer the consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very willing to suffer the consequences. So too was Daniel. Daniel did not know until it happened what would happen in that lion's den. But like with his three friends, God miraculously delivered Daniel. Just like with Daniel and his three friends, we see, I believe, a ministry of the pre-incarnate Christ at work. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar saw a fourth person. A person that is like the Son of Man. I believe that's Jesus Christ, friends. And here, we see and saw that it was the angel of the Lord that shut the mouths of those lions. Now, had God not physically delivered Daniel, then that would have been not God's will to do so. But Daniel, by the grace of God, still was not going to, in this case, not commit a sin of commission, which his three friends would have committed if they bowed down and worshipped a false god. Praise God they didn't do that. Here, this would have been a sin of omission if he had not prayed three times a day like he was supposed to as a faithful God-fearing Jew toward Jerusalem. That's what the law of Moses said they were to do. Even when they're in a foreign land, they were to pray toward Jerusalem. Hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. 100 miles east from Jerusalem. He's praying west. He's praying toward Jerusalem. Toward where the temple normally would be. And so, again, verse 10, one other thing we want to point out. Let's read it. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Daniel was already being faithful. He wasn't trying to instigate something here. He wasn't trying to stir up the pot. Beloved, that is not what God asks us to do. Now, if he wasn't faithful at this point, he asked for forgiveness and then he wants to do right, that's different. But he wasn't doing this in spite of them. That wasn't his attitude. Go with me to the New Testament, please. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, Daniel had a godly spirit about him when he did this. Not a carnal spirit. Not a spirit that looks for a fight. Okay? That's not an example of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at what Paul says to Timothy, the preacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look, please, at verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord..." 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness." Meekness is not weakness. Daniel was no weakling. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were no weaklings. Jesus Christ, our Savior, no doubt, was no weakling. Weak is not meek. Meek is not weak. Meekness, in this context, is the spirit of gentleness and kindness. A Christ-like spirit. In fact, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit that you find in the list there in Galatians chapter 5. Meekness. Verse 25, "In meekness," notice, "instructing those that oppose themselves." Paul's not saying to Timothy, you have to be quiet and can't say anything. But you do it in the right spirit. You do it with the right attitude. And we all have to learn that. We all have to remember this. We know what it's like to be in the flesh to try to defend the truth. And all it does is it hurts the thing, the situation, obviously. By the grace of God, we need to be Christ-like. Paul goes on to say here, "If God peradventure will give them," the one to whom you're trying to minister to, trying to help, "repentance," simply means a change of mind, to the acknowledging of the truth. And so we have a wonderful work of protection in the life of Daniel. But again, we see a faithful God continuing to be faithful, which he always will be and can be and can only be. And we have also, in this case, an example of a godly servant, faithful servant Daniel. And an example of one who was younger, served the Lord faithfully, one who now is in his sunset years, who has not retired from serving the Lord. He's continuing to serve the Lord in the very ministry that God had given him, Daniel. And that's a tremendous encouragement, an example, godly example for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time and your word. We're thankful, Lord, for these, again, tremendous truths and examples, Father. And we give you all the glory. Be with us now as we continue in prayer. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.